afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Thanks for tuning in. Hope it's been a really great day for you. Well, you know, it doesn't take much looking around to realize we live in a selfie culture, don't we? I mean, people are obsessed with themselves. You think with all the self-focus, we would be so confident, so secure, so aware. People notice me, but that's not the case, is it? In fact, all this self-focus has actually, I think, made us more insecure, more unhealthy in our self-awareness. And it's affecting every area of our lives, as my guest today. She says this me-centered culture affects us in our relationships, our calling, our self-image, even our faith, and it negatively impacts each one. She further says the self-focused life robs our joy, shrinks our souls, and it's actually the reason that we get stuck in insecurity. So all this self-focus, is it helping us? No. It's actually hurting us. Well, I'm so excited to welcome to the show Sharon Hottie Miller. She's written a brilliant book titled Free of Me, Why Life is Better When It's Not About You. A lot of good friends of the show have endorsed this book. Ann Voskamp, Christine Kane, Lisa Turkhurst, Jefferson Bethke, all have been on the show before. And those are some pretty weighty endorsements, I would say. We've got three copies. Love to get a copy into your hands. You know the drill. We're not taking calls today. So if you want in on the drawing, all you have to do is email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put free of me in the subject line. Do remember your mailing address. And I want to say, Sharon's content is just amazing, but as a writer, I'm taken also by her craft. She's a fantastic writer. This book is worth the read for sure. And I feel like it's a word in due season for us in this day. What would happen if we all became less self-focused, more Christ aware, more others aware? Something in us would get healed. That's just biblical. Well, let me tell you a quick announcement before we hear from Sharon. We are working hard, as you know, on our Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. This is our second annual. It takes place this summer, but we're talking about it now just because we have a limited number of one-on-one appointments, and that's where the stuff happens. So if you've got a dream to write, or maybe you've already got a book or two under your belt, this conference we've assembled, I'm telling you what, a rock star list, A-list of faculty members, editors, agents, and experts in the field. You can just hop on the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Check out the faculty for yourself. Check out the topics, the breakout sessions. Sheila Walsh will be our keynote. Liz Curtis Higgs is coming on Friday night for a special feature session. And we have worship. We have awards we're giving away this year. It's amazing. I'm excited. So check it out, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Sharon Hottie Miller is a pastor's wife and mother to two small boys and a brand new baby girl. In addition to earning her PhD, she's blogged at sheworships.com for nearly 10 years, making God's word accessible to women everywhere. She's also contributed to Propel, Hermeneutics, and written for Relevant, Christianity Today, Encourage, as many other publications as well. She speaks regularly on topics ranging from leadership, body image, to scripture. She lives with her family in Raleigh, the Raleigh-Durham area, and we're honored to have her with us today. Hey, Sharon, welcome to the program.
Hi, Susie. It's great to be here.
Good to have you. So nice to meet you. So tell me this. We love to start every day sharing talking scripture. I wonder if you either have a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days you could share with us.
Oh, man. Gosh, it's so hard to pin down. I've never been much of a life verse person. I'm more of a verse for a season. But the verse, one of the verses that I focus in on my book is in Hebrews 12, just talking about focusing on God and casting off everything that hinders and focusing on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that word about focus, you know, focusing on Christ and not looking, you know, to the left or the right, but just looking at him is such a central idea for this message, and it's been really liberating for me in my life.
Thank you for sharing. Appreciate that so much. Well, Sharon, give us a little backstory on your faith journey.
Well, I was raised in the church. I have really amazing parents who love the Lord and love me and support me, and so I've had a really just great childhood, great experience in the church. And I was called to ministry, I guess, fairly early in college is where I discerned that call. And ever since then, I've just been running in that direction. But where this book really was birthed, I guess you could say, is there came a point when I was running hard in my faith. I was running hard in my calling. I had my eyes fixed on Christ, just like that verse. But at some point, I started looking at the people who were running next to me. And I started looking at people who were running maybe slightly ahead of me, like a few steps ahead of me in ministry, that kind of a thing. And I started measuring my ministry against them. Comparison started seeping into my calling. And as a result of that, something that used to be really life-giving to me, I mean, I love ministry. I love writing. I love teaching about Christ. But when I started comparing what I was doing to people with a similar call to mine, it took all of the joy out of my work and really made it kind of oppressive and heavy and miserable at times. And that was the beginning of the journey that led to this book.
Well, tell me about how God started to break in on that. So once you noticed looking to the left, to the right was just sucking the life out of you, when did the first ray of light shine in?
Well, what I did, so I realized that I was becoming really insecure. You know, I had never been an insecure person. I've never really struggled a whole lot with comparison. And so this was kind of surprising. And I was almost a little bit embarrassed to be, you know, ministry is not about you. It's supposed to be about God. And so I was a little embarrassed, you know, that I would be turning ministry into a subject of comparison. But that insecurity for me, I thought, okay, you know, I've got to figure out what is going on in my heart here. How can I deal with this and overcome this? And so I decided to approach my insecurity by reading books about insecurity, you know, Christian books about insecurity and articles and blogs, and just reading what does scripture say about me that is positive and that I can just cling to when I'm feeling insecure. And so I did that for months and months and months, where I was just, you know, working on myself and seeing how my faith spoke into that insecurity. And at the end of it all, I got to a place where I realized that it had not helped me at all. And that was a huge wake-up call to me, where I had to stop and think, okay, wait a second. Why are these books on insecurity? Why are these messages on insecurity? Why are these verses about God's love for me and you know, how I was wonderfully made, why are they not helping me? And that's when I realized that there was something else going on that was feeding my insecurity, and I needed to back up and reapproach this from a different perspective. And one resource that was really helpful to me during this time, and which I constantly recommend to people, is Tim Keller's book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. Have you read that book, Steve?
I haven't, but I wanted to when I noticed you quoted it in the book.
Yes, yes. I highly recommend it. It's just a short little read. And in it, he talks about this idea of self-forgetfulness. And I won't go too much into to that book. I just recommend it to people. But it helped me have this light bulb moment where I eventually realized that there are actually two causes of insecurity. And the first is the one that we talk about almost all the time, almost exclusively, which is low self-esteem. And low self-esteem, I would define that as seeing yourself not the way that God sees you, not seeing yourself truthfully in light of God's truth about you. And low self-esteem is real, and it's a source of real pain. And the Bible has an answer for that, which is God's love for you and everything that is true and dear about you. That is how we respond to low self-esteem, and that's important. But there is a second cause of insecurity, which we almost never talk about, and that is self-preoccupation. And what happens is when you are focused on yourself, when you make everything about you, whether it is your job and career, or whether it is your marital status, or whether it is your parenting, you know, what kinds of kids you're raising, when you make all of those things fundamentally about you, and they become a referendum on you, then it places this incredible weight on every area of your life, and it raises the stakes incredibly high, because everything is you know, basically either lifting you up or tearing you down. And that was a huge realization for me, realizing that self-focus, even when the focus is positive, it can still turn into this really unhealthy burden in your life. And that's what had happened to me.
Hmm. You think about all those things, all those places in your life, your marriage, your kids, your job, your calling, your ministry, all things meant for stewarding. And yet they're not meant, it's not sustainable for those things, for us to look to those things to prop us up. It's just not sustainable, is it?
Right. No, not at all. And it's, when you make those things about you, which were never meant to be about you, it ends up sort of poisoning them and in a lot of really different ways. And that's what I explore in the book is I look at seven different areas of our lives that we make about us, which were never meant to be about us. And then what happens when we do that?
Okay, we'll cover some of those on the other side. Talking to Sharon Hottie Miller, her book, it's just beautiful, Free of Me, Why Life is Better When It's Not About You. And just to be clear, and we'll touch on this later, this isn't about an unhealthy self-sacrifice, right? Because that also comes out of a self-focus, which we'll unpack a little bit later. Talking to Sharon Hottie Miller, if you want in on the drawing, just email me, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Free of Me in the subject line. And I know I sound like a broken record, but we always get emails without the mailing address, and we can't really mail a book without an address, so we need that address. All right, we'll be back in a minute. Song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Sharon Hottie Miller. She's an amazing writer. She wrote the book Free of Me, Why Life is Better When It's Not About You. Sharon, before the break, you were saying you discovered there are actually two root causes of insecurity. One that's often talked about, low self-esteem. And so often we think that the way to overcome low self-esteem is to build ourselves up. But we'll get to that in a minute. Not so, as we say. But the second one that maybe is just not ever even considered is this idea of self-preoccupation. I got to read this excerpt from your book. I'd love for you to expound on it a little bit more if you would. Self-focus assumes that every slight, every rejection, every awkward interaction must be about you. Self-focus raises the stakes of dating, parenting, working, and serving by turning it all into a referendum on your worth. Self-focus also magnifies your flaws because you are constantly aware of them. Sharon, if you would, just speak to the person for whom this is true. Help them find a truth that's actually true rather than having this core belief that's actually killing them.
Yeah, well, what is so tricky about dealing with insecurity is that our world, and this is true of Christians too, is that we always respond to insecurity by saying, you just need to have a more positive view of yourself. And for Christians, we put a Jesus spin on that and say, okay, you know, what are the good things that God says about you? And what I really tried to highlight in the book is not that that's wrong to have a positive view of yourself or to approach, you know, look at how Scripture affirms you, because there is a place for that. Like I said earlier, you know, you could have been wounded by someone in your life who help instill this lie into your heart about who you are, and that could have degraded you in some way. And if that is your story, then Scripture has life-giving truth about who you are, and you need to embrace that. And I want to affirm that wholeheartedly. But I also wanted to look at this other perspective, that at some point, if your focus is you, if you have made your faith about you, and that's one of my concerns, is that when that's the only message we're giving people is open your Bible and read what it says about you, follow Jesus because of what he thinks about you, when we put ourselves at the center of our faith instead of Jesus, we take all of the power out of our faith. And that's,
you need to say that again. I'm sorry, because that is like a truth bomb. So when we say that again, go ahead.
When we take Jesus out of the center of our faith and we place ourselves at the center of our faith, then we take all of the power out of our faith.
Bam. That's amazing. Go keep going.
Yeah, and so that's essentially what had happened to me, is that I had sort of placed myself at the center of my faith. And so when I was reading all those books about insecurity, even though they were good, positive, uplifting truths, they were still fundamentally about me. My eyes were still fixed on me, and I cannot set myself free. Only Jesus can do that. And so at some point, you've got to take your eyes off of yourself and clap them back on the Savior. And that's what I needed to do. And, you know, that's just going back to your original question about, you know, how does this play out? You know, with my calling, for instance, if whatever your calling is, if, you know, maybe it's your career, if a lot of your identity stands on whether you succeed or fail, then your security is going to depend on the day. And that's what happens with a lot of these different areas that we make about us, is that if even when we spin it in a positive way, our security will depend on the day if it depends on us. And true lasting peace and freedom and security has to stand on a foundation that is not going to change depending on the day. And the only person that is true for is Jesus.
Can I get an amen? Come on, somebody.
I'm telling you, I can talk about this all day.
Yeah, it's perfect. It's a perfectly, yep, and it's a perfectly timed word, Sharon. Appreciate it so much. Mm-hmm. You write about the great self-esteem flop. Say more, if you would.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, that was something that was so surprising to me in my research for this book, is that the self-esteem movement, it's got roots back, you know, decades. So it's not necessarily a new thing, but there has been this belief that the way that we can raise children who are deeply secure is by simply affirming them and telling them how special they are and, you know, just heaping affirmation on their heads. And what research has found is that has not worked the way that they thought it would, that not only has it failed to produce, especially in girls, it has failed to produce this deep, lasting, abiding security that women still struggle with body image and self-image just as much, if not more, than they did in generations past. But it's instead of raising up a generation of young people who have high self-esteem, it has instead raised up a generation that struggles more than ever with narcissism. And so this has not delivered the way that we thought that it would.
Once again, the Bible proves true. I mean, I think it's Isaiah 58 where it talks about you tend to the needs of the broken, you set captives free, you know, you loosen their their bonds, and your healing will spring speedily forth. That is the answer of, you know, in the holy confidence of Christ, tending to the people God's entrusted to you and seeing what he does in and through you. I mean, it's a miracle, it's a wonder, and surprise, surprise, it's true, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well, you say there's two ways to look at the phrase that it's not about you. One way is with a scolding finger waving in your face, like, listen, it's not about you. And the second way is an invitation to actually be free. So I want you to maybe unpack both of those two ways to look at it so that we can see the great divide between them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, it's funny when in an early version of my book, I had wanted to call my book It's Not About You. I wanted that to be the title. And my publisher nixed it.
Lovingly. It's not about you, Sharon.
They said it's too aggressive. You know, it's too in your face. And so they let me keep it in the subtitle. But I also realized from their reaction that I needed to explain what I meant by that phrase. Because I think there is a way of saying it's not about you that does sound very scolding and sounds very finger wagging. And, you know, it's a way that we sometimes cut people down, actually. But what I really wanted to be clear, and I talk about this in the introduction of the book, is I don't mean it that way. I mean it in a way that is really liberating, that's freeing, to remember that, you know, your parent who wasn't there for you, that was not about you. The coworker who was just so rude to you today, that was not about you. Your neighbor who was, you know, mean to you or said something to you that hurt you, that was not about you. And so it can be really liberating to realize that sometimes, because we have these interactions and it sends us into these spirals sometimes where we ask, you know, what did I do wrong? You know, what did I say? Why did they treat me that way? And we just automatically assume it's about us that we did something. But lots of times it wasn't about us at all. And when you can embrace that truth, it's really, really freeing. But it's also freeing when you realize that, you know, your kid maybe didn't get as high of a grade, or they didn't make the varsity team, or they aren't learning to read as quickly as the other preschoolers, to also remember that that's not about you. It's not a reflection on you as a parent. And that's incredibly important too, not just for you and your freedom, but also just the health of your relationship with your children. Hmm. When you're remembering that, that fundamentally that relationship does not revolve around you.
You know, I wonder how often we look at things as about us, or God sees it as a stewardship. You know, let's say you've got a child who struggles with ADD, who's slow to learn. And because of this culture of comparison, we instantly take it as an indictment, where if the sky could be pulled back and God could say, no, I entrusted this little one to you because of this about you. You're strong and you're steadfast and you're patient. I knew he would be safe in your care. I mean, we would look at life so differently if we saw some of these things as stewardship more than setbacks, you know?
Yeah, and you know what happens too when you do that, when you make your kids about you, their successes and failures about you, is you're not really seeing your kids.
Right.
You're still just kind of seeing yourself. And you know just how poisonous that is for a parent-child relationship. And that's actually something I get into in my chapter on family. I introduced this concept called image management,
I'm so sorry. We have to pause here. We got our hard break, Sharon. We're going to talk about that image management and the mirror reflex, too, on the other side. Talking to Sharon Hottie Miller. Fantastic book, Free of Me, Why Life is Better When It's Not About You. Email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Sharon Hottie Miller, who wrote a really great book, Free of Me, Why Life is Better When It's Not About You. And we're going to talk about some of these ways that we sabotage our calling, our sense of God and what he wants to do in our lives, like God, when we make God all about us. But I want to jump ahead to the one where you talk about this image management. I love the honesty in this story, Sharon. When you were in this particular chapter, you tell the story about a time when you and your husband had a tiff at a party where you thought he was being a bit loud. You argued on the way home. And then when you met your counselor, she brought up a term you'd not heard before, and here it was, image management. So tell that story and tell us what we can learn.
Yeah, so just like you said, we were at a dinner party and my husband had said or done something that, you know, embarrassed me a little bit. And so I distanced myself from what he was saying or doing by kind of making a sarcastic comment. And then, of course, that embarrassed him. And so he fired back at me and we spent the whole ride home arguing. Not one of our finest moments. And we later met with our marriage counselor. And that's just as a side note, I always, always just encourage people, whether or not, you know, you're having problems in marriage, just get a marriage counselor. It's so great to have just a third person who can listen and help you process and communicate better. And that's just been a huge blessing in our marriage. And so we were meeting with her and we were rehashing this whole thing. And she listened. And at the end of it, that is when she introduced me to this term called image management. And Image management is exactly what how it sounds, and you might have even heard of it in reference to things like how we present ourselves on social media or how we dress or, you know, things like that, which is, you know, managing the image that you're putting out into the world. And I think that platforms like Instagram are a great example of that, where you're curating the happy images, you know, the clean version of your house, you know, that kind of a thing. But what I never thought about, and this really blew my mind, is how image management can affect our relationships. And that's what our counselor said. Is she basically said, Sharon, you are engaging in image management, and you're doing that by treating your husband as if he is a part of your image, as if he is a reflection on you. And so when you do that, what that means in a relationship, in a marriage, is you have to manage that person. And you can imagine how unhealthy that is for a marriage. And, you know, maybe you've experienced that in your own life. Maybe you have been managed. I think sometimes we experience this from our own parents, where, you know, maybe you to dress or act in a way that your parents didn't like. And so they put this pressure on you, which you deep down could see, you know, this isn't really about what's best for me. This is about your image right now. And in turn, we sometimes do this to our spouses, and we do this to our children as well. And when we do that, it's incredibly unfair when you think about it, because what we are doing is taking our insecurities and we are placing them on our kids, on our spouse. And so that forces them to have to bear up under the weight of their own insecurities and our insecurities as well. And so it makes for just a really unhealthy dynamic when we introduce image management into our relationships.
You know, how does a person know if they're using their family to manage their image? I mean, I'll tell you how I knew when my son, my all three sons are grown now, but when he got a tattoo sleeve, yeah, that was a good day. he's a godly kid. He's an amazing husband. They just had their first baby, our first grandchild, just the other day, and just he's an amazing kid. But when he was wandering in the faith, you know, his scene on his arm is from Psalm 91 and all that. But it really challenged me, because it's like, well, he's a grown up, he gets to do this, but I'm so embarrassed. But he's an amazing guy, and I just really it confronted me. I mean, but how about like with younger kids? How do you know if you're looking at your family or using even your family to manage your own image?
Yeah, I mean, I think a general rule would be, anytime you're wondering what will people think about this, you are straying into the realm of image management. You know, if you are pressuring your kids in some way because of how people especially will see you in particular, you're in the realm of image management. Because the reality is, you know, you can do your very best. You can be an amazing parent, but your kids are their own people, and they're going to make mistakes. They're going to be imperfect, and you can either, you know, make that about you and then put pressure on them to conform, or you can realize, I can't control my children,
right?
Especially as they become adults. I can't control my children. And so the question is not necessarily what does this say about me, but how do I be Christ to them, you know, through the choices that they are making. But yeah, I think anytime you're asking, how does this reflect on me, or what will people think about me, you are straying into that territory.
I appreciate that so much. So another way that self-focus sabotages our lives is in our appearance. And you said when we make our appearance about us. And I so love the story here where you were talking about that you dressed up to go to church, and you ran into a friend, and you noticed that she noticed you, and she's like, you always look so cute. And suddenly, though you wanted to be dressed up, you felt this little check in your spirit, because you thought, this is going to make her feel insecure. She just had a child. Unpack that for us, if you would, because I pretty much guarantee most people aren't thinking about other people in as far as how is this going to negatively impact them. It's more, how's it going to positively impact me? So say more.
Yeah, well, my husband always teases me about how I dress more for other women than I dress for him. I'll come home with some blouse or some boots, and he'll say, "That's for other women. That's not for me." Because he doesn't necessarily like it. But I think that there is a lot of truth in that women tend to dress for other women. And there's a lots of times kind of a underlying competition or comparison among women, especially on occasions where we're dressed up a little bit nicer. And I just realized that I have two choices when it comes to that game, that comparison game. You know, I can play into it and try and be the cutest girl in the room, or at least, you know, dress in a way that people admire, or I can throw a wrench into the gears of that game and stop it by thinking, okay, how do I dress in a way that isn't playing into that, where I'm trying to one-up people? And that doesn't mean that I think we all, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, that we need to all wear burlap sacks. I do not believe that for a whole number of reasons. But I think the real question is, how do I dress in a way that enables me best to connect with other people and to love them? Because at the end of the day, that is what Jesus did for us. And I don't think we think about it this way, but when God became human, when he put on, you know, the appearance of a person, he was changing his appearance in order to connect with us. And, you know, there's a lot more to it than that. I don't want to reduce God becoming human just to that. But I don't think we always think about how God literally changed his appearance in order to be near to us and to be close to us, and so that we could connect with him and feel closer to him. And I think that that is a category that we should have when we think about our own appearance, is not necessarily how do I dress as humble as possible, but more, you know, what am I stepping into? Like, is this for my job, or is this for a social event, or am I just hanging out with girlfriends? Whatever it is, how do I dress in a way that helps me to connect and to love people, where they're not walking away thinking, "Sharon looks so cute right now," but instead thinking, "I feel so seen and so loved."
So good. Got to read this excerpt from that. You talk about pursuing a missional image. And friends listening today, I dare you to pray about that. What would a missional image look like? And you write, "I try to consider whether my appearance will encourage relationship or distract from it. It's a bridge to the is it a bridge to the gospel, or is it a barrier? Stewarding one's appearance is going to look different for different people, and that's a good thing. We need different examples of living this thing called faith, and each of us connects with different styles. That's why legalism has no place here. We don't have to judge the people on the way they dress simply because it's different from us. Instead, we can focus on the purpose of our own appearance, because there's incredible freedom there. God can use everything about us, inside and out, to draw people to him. And the more we lean into that mission, the greater peace we will find. In contrast, hear this, when we make our image about us, there is only and ever striving." So good. I mean, that there's freedom to be had in our appearance. Again, I think people have not known how to even get there. But to think, if I can be accessible to people, they're not distracted by what I'm trying to do here, so I can focus on them. They hear my message in my heart more than they're, you know, put off by what I'm wearing. I mean, that's a stewardship issue as well, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, it definitely is. Just to think of your appearance, everything that God has given you, everything. And that includes your face, your body, you know, all of it is for the glory of God and the love of the world. And just to think about it in those terms.
What happens when we make our friendships all about us? What does that look like?
Yeah, so I went in a little bit different direction in that chapter on friendships and explored, you know, just how that played out in my life. So before I wrote this book, another journey that I was going on was this long season of loneliness. We had moved from North Carolina up to the Chicago area, and we had lived there for 4 years, actually. And I made friends here and there, but it was just a season of loneliness for me, where I missed my friends back home. And as a result of that, I just struggled in friendships. And that, again, became a source of insecurity for me as well, where if any of you listening have been through a season of loneliness, you might be able to relate, where you start to overanalyze it in some sense, where it's like, oh, you know, maybe there's something wrong with me. You know, maybe there's a reason that I'm having trouble making friends, or people don't like me, or what is wrong with me? And so I wrestled with feelings of loneliness, and then I wrestled with feelings of rejection, where if a friendship didn't meet a need or play out the way that I thought it did. And what I was doing was, you know, making every single interaction about me, you know, constantly asking all these questions, and that in turn turning into insecurity. But over time, what I realized on this journey that I was on of reorienting different areas in my life back towards God, and some of this was also with the help of just wise counsel that I received from various friends, but I realized that in those seasons of loneliness, in those moments when I felt rejected, that God was saying, you know, this is a moment where you are learning to see other people who also feel lonely. You are learning to see other people who also feel rejected, who also feel on the margins. I am teaching you to have a heart for the people that I have a heart for as well. And just receiving that and letting God write that lesson on my heart, so that when I was in a season where I was less lonely and where I felt more included, that I would still have an eye out for people who felt like they were on the margins, who didn't feel like they were included. And so letting that turn into love, letting that turn into ministry. We can either let those moments be about us and we can go into an insecurity spiral, or we can say, what is God teaching me here? What does he want me to know? How can he use this? But the other thing that was just such a great comfort in those is to know that Jesus did that first, that he became lonely, that he became rejected, so that when we enter the place of loneliness, when we enter the place of rejection, that Jesus is already there. And that's such a comfort as well.
Indeed, indeed. Talking to Sharon Hottie Miller, her book, Free of Me, Why Life is Better When It's Not About You. When we come back, we'd love for you to strike a balance between forgetting ourselves and unhealthy self-sacrifice. Also to just look a little bit at people-pleasing and its root cause, why we do that, and what kind of core belief is going on when we feel like we need to please everybody but God. Talking to Sharon Hottie Miller. We'll be back in a minute.
He started something good.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Sharon Hottie Miller, who's written a really great book titled Free of Me, Why Life is Better When It's Not About You. And I'd love to talk for a moment, Sharon, about people pleasing, because when you're talking about life not being about us, the person who does the people pleasing and the person who really goes after unhealthy self-sacrifice, they may get a lot of praise, but that's not coming from a place of fullness or freedom, and it's not what you mean. So kind of give us a bird's eye view of what that looks like, where it's coming from, and why you're talking about something completely different.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think this is one of the reasons why it was hard for me to spot my own self-focus, and why I think a lot of people struggle to spot their own self-focus, is that when we think about a self-centered person, when we think about a narcissistic person, we tend to have something very specific in mind, which is selfishness, essentially, just really blatant, ugly selfishness. But self-focus can play out in a lot of different ways. And I think it's especially, what's the word? It's especially subtle, I guess, when it combines with the Christian faith, because we are, as the people of God, we want to be known as loving people, and we want to be known as kind and gentle and generous people. And those are attributes that, for the most part, are received pretty well and are affirmed. And when we are those things, people like us. But what I realized over time is that my motives got really tangled up, where I reached a point I wasn't sure if I was being loving, if I was being kind because I wanted to honor Christ or because I just needed the affirmation. Because being those things will earn you a lot of praise, and it will make you a very pleasing person. And so I think those motives can get really jumbled, where sometimes we are acting Christian not because we want to honor Christ, but because we really need people to like us. And it's important to sort those two things out.
Arthur Willis once wrote, "God is not merely concerned with what we do, but with why we do it." He says, "A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if done with the wrong motive." A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if done with the wrong motive. It does really pay to take a deep look at this. In fact, you write this, and toward the beginning of the book, you said, "I ask God to shine on the hidden places in your heart and grant you the courage to see yourself honestly, because this book asks you to do something hard, to look straight in the face of your vanity. It's uncomfortable, it's humbling, but it's how we break the spell of self." Talk about that spell of self. In fact, you use the tale, I want to make sure I'm, is it Narcissus or Narcissus, that the you know what I'm talking about, the old tale that you referenced in the book? How do you say?
Narcissist.
Got it. Talk about that tale, because there's this allure of self to the point where everybody notices but him. Say more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so Narcissus is this ancient myth, and it's thousands and thousands of years old. And I told it because I thought it was so interesting to realize that narcissism is not a new thing that started with social media or selfies, that it's been around and it's been a problem for a long time. But it's this story of Narcissus who falls in love with his own reflection. He's just this beautiful, beautiful man, and he catches a glimpse of his reflection in a river, and he instantly falls in love with his reflection, and he's so enraptured with his own image that he can't leave. And he just sits there by the water and gazes at himself and stops eating and stops drinking because he won't leave his own reflection. And eventually that is where he dies. And it's such a powerful image of what happens to us spiritually and emotionally and mentally when we are our own focus, that we start to wither in all of those different areas of our lives when our eyes are fixed on ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Pastor, my first pastors used to always make the distinction between a gift and a source, and that these things that you're talking about, possessions, friendships, calling, church, God, you know, these are gifts. Oh, God is the source. Uh-huh. But all these other things are gifts. But when we turn a gift into the source, everybody loses. Uh-huh. And I think that's what you're saying here. So talk about calling. Self-focus. We're all called. We are masterpieces created to do great things in Christ Jesus. We have a calling on our lives. But somehow we turn that into an idol when that calling becomes about us. Say more about that one, if you would.
Yeah, well, I think for me in particular, and I think anyone who's driven towards a particular career or calling like I am, it's really easy for your identity to get wrapped up in the thing that you do. And as I, told earlier, that story of how I came to write this book is my identity just got wrapped up in my role as a minister and my role as a speaker and a writer. And I needed success in order to feel secure and to feel successful. And I needed affirmation from other people. I needed encouragement from my peers. I needed to be seen by certain people. And when I was doing that, I was making my calling fundamentally about me instead of Christ. And as I said earlier, it just took all the joy out of it. But one of the reasons I wanted to share that story, and it's so humbling to share, is to remind people that we can do this to anything in our lives. You know, ministry is one of those things that at its core is not supposed to be about you. It is fundamentally about God. And yet there's this thing in human nature where we just take everything and we kind of bend it back in on ourselves. We point it back towards us. And the analogy that I use throughout the book is we turn everything into a mirror where it reflects back on us. And we can do this with the best, most noble callings. We can still make it about us. And when we do that, we will take all of the joy and all of the freedom out of it. And that was my story.
No, I appreciate that. So strike a balance for you, us here. We're going to be praying in about a couple minutes here, but talk about first steps we can take in forgetting about ourselves. And how we know when we, the difference between that and neglecting ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, that was, I have a whole chapter on forgetting self-forgetfulness instead of self-neglect, forgetting yourself without neglecting yourself. And I thought that was really important because I didn't want to communicate, you know, you don't matter. You know, I didn't want to communicate that you don't need to take care of yourself, that your well-being isn't important because your well-being is important and you do need to take care of yourself. But what happens when your identity gets tangled up in things like your identity as a mother or your identity in your job, you can end up serving that thing as it, you become almost like a slave and that is your master. And it can look selfless. I think you especially see this with women in motherhood is we become sort of martyrs where we're just laying ourselves down for our children. And on one level, it looks like we're being incredibly selfless, but sometimes the reason we're doing it is that we need to be known as a good mother. We need to see ourselves as a good mother. And so what we're doing is not actually being selfless. We're still putting ourselves first in a sense because we're so just desperate to have this self-image of ourselves. And that's one of the differences between self-forgetfulness and self-neglect is the fruit of it. You can know it by its fruit. Mm-hmm. Self-forgetfulness will produce freedom and it will produce flourishing. Self-neglect will just grind you into the ground. Mm-hmm. It will wring you dry. And that's really important to know the difference.
Great distinction. Well, as we wrap, wondering if you pray for that mom listening today who's realizing that self-forgetfulness has morphed into self-neglect and it's not, again, not sustainable. Would you pray for that person?
Yes. Mm. Heavenly Father, I just pray for anyone listening who hasn't experienced the full freedom of Christ and they're wondering how they can grasp it, Lord. I pray that you would help them to just fix their eyes on you, not out of guilt, not out of shame, but just knowing that there is not freedom in and of themselves. It is only in you, and that they can have it if they just focus on you instead of themselves. I just pray that freedom for the mom who's listening, for the person who is just married to their job, Lord, that you would just set them free from finding their identities in those things and teach them the way of fixing their eyes on you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Sharon, I hope you'll come back again. What a great conversation. Thanks for joining us today.
Oh, my pleasure.
What a dear you are. Sharon Hottie Miller is her name. Title of her book, Free of Me, Why Life is Better When It's Not About You. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. And just a bit after the live show is over, a podcast will go up on our website at myfaithradio.com. So you can share it with friends. If you want to listen to it again, it's right there for you. And also don't forget this. Hour 2 is coming up next, and we'll be talking to Martha Bolton and Kristen Ditchfield. Title of their book is Can I Just Hide in Bed Till Jesus Comes Back? Facing Life with Courage, Not Comforters. That should be a great hour. So don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.